take out your bulletins and get the insert out, and you can follow along this morning. Does anybody not have a bulletin with the insert in it so you can take notes? Okay. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. We're in part six, but it's actually part three of a message we started a couple weeks ago looking at the divine works of the Holy Spirit. And so far we've looked at God, his part in creation, his role in striving with man, inspiration in humanizing Christ. Last week we looked at his role in sin of convicting, restraining, and regenerating. And we've been saying that obviously the Holy Spirit is worthy of our praise. He's totally equal with God the Father and God the Son. And we cannot live the Christian life apart from his working in our lives. So let's just ask him to bless our time now. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. So thankful that he was high and lifted up, and now he's high and lifted up in heaven, still alive, still reigning. We thank you, Lord, that as we've looked so far in this series, that Christ came and lived that perfect, sinless life, sacrificed his life on the cross for us to payment for our sin, with his death that we could not pay ourselves. And then you said it's necessary for you to go because you left a helper, a comforter for us. And Lord, we're so grateful for the Holy Spirit and his ministry. We pray as we look at this role today that our hearts will be open to what you have to say to us, and we would just fall in love with you in a deeper sense, in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you can read this, but it says Holy Spirit illumination. And that's what our title is this morning. We're looking at number eight in this series of just one work this morning, because we have a lot that we want to talk about today. We're not going to cover three or four works, just this one, but very necessary work of the Holy Spirit. And the passage I have up here is from John chapter 16. You can turn in your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. But Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. See, this ministry of the Holy Spirit enables all of us who are in a right relationship with God through Christ, we've trusted him as our Savior, that we can begin to understand the Scriptures. We can begin to understand what the Word of God says. Webster's dictionary defines illumination like this: brightened with light, intellectually or spiritually enlightened. For us, it's the work of the Holy Spirit making known to us the things of God. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but I came to the church in January. It's when my first Sunday was here. But we had our house still in Corning, and I would usually come down Tuesday afternoon and work in the office and stay Wednesday night for prayer meeting, and then either head home or sometimes come Wednesday, and then we'd have Bible study on Thursday. But I think it was a Tuesday night I came, and we had our first deacon's meeting. And I didn't think about leaving a light on at the parsonage, and all I had was a chair. Maybe I think I brought a sleeping bag the first few months when I was coming down. And I didn't leave any lights on or anything, and I left the church probably about 9:30. And I can tell you, I have never seen a town that was so black. I mean, there was no lights on. Usually sometimes the Mannies will have their light on and they'll shine down, or over here they'll have some lights on. There was nothing. Nothing. No stars in the sky, no moon reflecting, nothing. It was pitch black, and I couldn't see anything. I was trusting there was no bear out there. But I was just trusting my footsteps, and I was trying to think, okay, now I've got to be getting close to the road here, and I heard the creek below me. So I realized I was on the bridge. I had gone past Burton Hill Road. So I got out my cell phone, and I think I had one bar, and I called Cheryl. I said, if you don't hear from me in the next couple of days, realize I'm lost and probably something got me. I said, I've never seen anything so black in my life. And she said, well, where are you? I said, well, somewhere past Burton Hill Road. I can hear the creek flowing below me, but I said, I don't know where I am. So I hung up and I got my little cell phone. It was one of those flip phones at that time, and didn't give all a whole lot of light, but I started walking back, and finally I saw the green on Burton Hill Road on the street sign. So I walked up a little bit further in the dark and got to my driveway and kind of shone my light around. I had to use the light of my phone to put the key in the lock. I said, I've been out in the woods before. I've been out camping and it's been black, but never around civilization and have it that black. And I needed illumination. There are times in our lives when we need someone to show us light. And there's three needs for illumination in our lives as Christians and certainly in the world. Number one, or letter A, we need it because the human mind is dulled, or you could write ignorant in there if you want, is dulled to spiritual understanding due to sin. Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. God's saying they're just not going to get it. Now, you've probably all met people whose hearts are hardened. We've also met unsaved people who are sensitive and open to the gospel. Working this week with the kids in VBS, not everybody made a decision for Christ, but no one had that closed and hardened heart. I've been around people who if God doesn't intervene and soften their heart in some way, they're going to end up in hell because their hearts are just so hardened because of the ignorance that's in them. The human mind, the unsaved mind, the unregenerate mind is dulled to spiritual things. We don't get spiritual things because of sin in our lives. That can also apply to us as Christians when we know we're born again, we're on our way to heaven, but we allow sin to continue to pile up and we don't keep it confessed and we don't get the word of God sometimes. But the human mind, first off, is dulled. Letter B, there is a veiling of the unbeliever's mind by Satan. There's a veiling of the lost mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan wants to keep people lost, and he's doing a good job of that. Doesn't mean that they can't come to Christ, but it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit, only when the Holy Spirit points out their sin, when the Holy Spirit begins to wear off that hardness, those rocks around the heart, can the person begin to comprehend that Jesus loved them, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then letter C, the truth of God's word is only understood by a personal application by the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time when I talk to them about Christ, it doesn't matter what your family did. It doesn't matter what your parents did. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what kind of things you've done for God. If you have not trusted him personally, you're still on your way to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12, it says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, but if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 says, but just as it is written, things which have not, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor which has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And it goes on a little bit, but the things which he's talking about here are not understood by the heart, not understood by the eye of man. It's not understood by our mind, the place of our reasoning or the heart, but they're only revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing when we think about this, it's not that the Holy Spirit, that the fact that the Holy Spirit possesses all truth, but what's amazing to us is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. This once lost, vile sinner, talking about myself, this one who was opposed to the cross, opposed to Christ, opposed to religion, opposed to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit changed my heart, caused me to realize my need of a Savior, and now he lives within me. That's just an amazing, amazing truth. The believer is indwelt by the supreme teacher. And each of us really are receiving a seminary education, and it doesn't cost us anything. The Holy Spirit wants to take the Word of God. He wants to train us in it. He wants us to understand it. And we don't have a voice that's speaking to us audibly, like I've used illustrations with professors in college and Bible school and seminary who up front teach the class, maybe use a PowerPoint or a whiteboard or whatever and explain things to us audibly. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us from within and allows us to begin to comprehend the truth of God's words, which otherwise would have remained a mystery to us. If you go back and you look at that verse that we started with in John chapter 16, Jesus began, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus spent, I want you to understand this and think of this, Jesus spent in his earthly ministry 3.5 years working with his disciples. He taught them things. He showed them miracles. He instructed them. He was with them. He was with them in the boat. They slept with him and just grew with him. And in 3.5 years, he wanted to teach them. But he said, I have still so many more things I want to teach you, but you're not able to. So what he did is he sent his Holy Spirit into their lives. And the many things that he wanted to teach them, the many more things that he wanted to tell them about, now the Holy Spirit is able to do it from within. A completely different perspective, where Jesus was kind of that earthly teacher walking around and speaking to them audibly. The Holy Spirit was now beginning to take the things that Jesus had taught them through the parables and through his teaching methods. The Holy Spirit now from within, from his new vantage point, began to teach the disciples exactly what Jesus had been talking about for those 3.5 years. Peter is the perfect example for that. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember the story as Jesus was talking about his death and Peter rebuked him. Peter said, no way. He said, I'm not going to let you die. There's no way you're going to do that. But yet, about 50 days after Christ's death, Peter spoke this powerful message in the book of Acts, talking about Christ's death and his teachings and his resurrection. And it resulted in about 3,000 people coming to Christ. What was the change? Did Peter suddenly have this new revelation? Did Peter suddenly accept everything that Jesus had taught him? No. We know from Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came and took up residence within the disciples and the believers. And Peter's life didn't change, but his heart changed. And he had now this new teacher that was living within and enlightening him to the things that Jesus had been talking about. I don't know if you've ever been with a group of friends discussing different topics and just completely lost in what they're talking about. Perhaps some of you, it's sports. Maybe when people get together and discuss baseball or football, it's kind of like, ah, here we go again. Maybe when some of us, like Russ and I, talk about sports, maybe some of you kind of think, oh, or when Russ brings up football in Sunday school, you probably think, oh, here we go again. I don't get it. For me, it would be NASCAR. I know a lot of you like NASCAR, and I'm okay with it, but I have no idea. I watched a little bit last night. I'd never heard of any of them. There was somebody won, and somebody, I did hear Kyle Busch who won just at the last, I just watched like the last 2 minutes of the race. And I had heard of him, but I had never heard of the guy who was leading. Never heard of the guy who he beat. And when people talk about NASCAR, I don't know the difference between NASCAR and Indy and stock cars or whatever. But I usually watch maybe 10 minutes of Indy 500, and that's enough for me. For some of you, like I said, maybe it's sports. For me, if you talk about shopping, I just zone out. My wife talks about, oh, I got this on sale, and Paige was all excited this week because she got something, some clothes in the mail, and shopping. What in the world? Who wants to do that? Who wants to shop? Cheryl's already talking to someone down in Myrtle Beach saying, I want to take the girls, because Cabrera's heading down with us, and I want to take the girls to a mall. Great. Now, if this other person goes with her, she won't beg me to go, so I won't have to drive, and I can avoid it. But I hate shopping. I hate talking about shopping. When we were in China, one of our trips over, I was asked to do a lecture on baseball before we went. So I had prepared, and they knew I'd had to try out with the Baltimore Orioles, so the group asked me if I would teach the Chinese baseball. The Chinese have no clue what baseball is. They have no idea. So I took a bat, I took a ball, I took a scorecard, I took all kinds of different things, and I took probably about 10 boxes of Cracker Jacks. All right, so you know what Cracker Jacks are. And I started my lecture, and I thought I was doing really well. I brought 9 kids up here and brought 9 kids up over here and had them sit, and I told them, okay, you're the left fielder, you're the center fielder, you're the shortstop, you're the catcher, you're the pitcher. And I did the same thing with this team, and I had their lineups, put their names up on the screen on a overhead, and I told them, this person, okay, you struck out. So I put a K, and they said, what's K? And I said, that's the symbol when you write in for strikeout. And then the next person got a single, so I put a line, and so they were standing on first base. The next person, I said, hit a home run. So they were all, they knew because I told them a home run was exciting. So the girl was all excited. I hit a home run, you struck out. By the end of this, I think I did like 3 innings. By the end of this, I said, do people get it? And I don't know if Cheryl remembers this or not. And people's look on their face was kind of like, and I said, do you get it? They said, we love the Cracker Jacks. That's the only thing. I had about 1,000 young people in this lecture hall, and they liked my Cracker Jacks. That was it. They didn't get it. Sometimes we need illumination. Sometimes we just don't get it. Spiritually, we are just like that. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. And he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head, over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to translate and interpret the word of God, that your heart may be enlightened. We cannot understand it on our own. You see, scriptural things are not in our realm. We don't get it. I can talk about baseball. I can talk about sports. I can talk about some things. People talk about the engine of a car. I'm lost. I had Mark, we looked and bought a truck, a used truck over here last year, and I had no idea. Mark got under and was looking for rust and checking all that, and he said everything looked pretty good. Looked good for me just looking at the body. I if it hadn't started, I would have said, well, it looked good. But Mark can look at that kind of stuff. Mark understands those types of things. But we need enlightening. If I don't understand a subject, I call someone who does. When I moved here, I didn't understand. We had tomatoes and cucumbers in a little plot in our ground in Corning. I had no idea about gardening. I talked to Dick Weber. We've talked to the Simmons since then and gotten a lot of pointers. And now if you need any squash, come down to our house because we've got a bunch. We've got lettuce and everything. Your garden's doing really well. But I would not have known some of those things that people had insight in. When we were in Nigeria for 3 months, obviously because I had just graduated from Bible college, I was not prepared for this. But my first Sunday there, it was a church, maybe about 300 or 400 people. It was just a great worshiping with these people. And they said, oh, we have a speaker today who's just graduated from Bible college, and they could speak some English. And he said, you want to come up and preach? And I said, we had just gotten in like 2 nights before, and our sleep was terrible. And I said, I have nothing prepared. And I said, I don't know if I could get through speaking. So he said, oh, you come back next week. We'll expect to hear from you. So I did. I preached next week, and I had 2 interpreters. About a month into our trip, we were asked to speak at a Bible conference for Christians, for Christian leaders and pastors, and it was probably 1,500 different men and women who were there. And they asked me to speak. I knew going into that I was going to be the speaker. And I had 4 or 5 translators. I can't remember. Cheryl probably doesn't remember either, but 4 or 5 translators. When I was speaking the word, they would go right down the line and speak it because there were so many different dialects at this thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. 1,500 people there, they could have all heard my words. They knew I was saying something, but they would have only heard me. They would not have understood if the interpreter had not made it clear what I was saying. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God to us so that he enlightens our hearts so that we will know what is the hope of his calling. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, however, can be tragically hindered in yours and my life because of sin, because we don't keep short accounts with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 paints a sad picture of the life that we see in many churches today. Let me read it. Return, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through chapter 3, verse 4. We won't read them all. Had my notes kind of crossed up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's in your notes. Verse 12 through 3, 4. We won't read it all. We're going to skip a little bit here. But Paul is writing, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." I want you to look at three people here, and I have them in your notes. But a natural man does not accept the things of God. Verse 15, "He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised of no one." Down in verse 16, excuse me. "For no one has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." And then down to chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." We're going to look at three people here in these passages, and we can see if we can understand who they are. Number one is the natural man. The natural man. This is the lost man, the man that we come in contact with every day at work, at school, on the streets of Wellsboro, or wherever you travel. This man is lost in his sin. He cannot begin to understand the spiritual truths. He cannot receive the spiritual truth because he doesn't come to grips with them. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's foolishness to him. You ever had anybody laugh at you for being a Christian? You ever had anybody say, "Well, if you want to believe that trash, you go ahead. I'm not going to waste my time on it." That is the natural man. That's the man who, when we talk about the truths of God's word, they just do not get it. We all know people who fit into this category. We work with them. We talk to them. They're sinners in need of salvation. I want you to understand this morning. Without the love of Christ, without them understanding their need, they're destined for an eternal hell. What I want you to do, just for the next minute or so, is I want you just to close your eyes, and I want you to pray for the Lord to give you two or three people that you know fit into this category. And I want you to write your their names on your sheet there. I have space for it under there. There's three little spaces. I want you to write the names of three people that you know are natural men. And I want you to pray that in this next week, you will have the opportunity to share with them the love of Christ. Just go ahead and ask the Lord to put that name on your heart and write those names down. Lord, I trust that you revealed a face and a name to each one of us here. And Lord, we already know that you love them far more than we do. Whether it's a family member or just a casual friend, acquaintance, but someone you've laid on our heart, Lord, we pray that you would prepare them in the next week or two to receive the message that's going to come to them. Lord, that these people here would be diligent in representing you to them. And Lord, just give them an open door, help them to not fear because we're praying for this and we're trusting that you've laid them on our heart and that you're going to prepare them. Lord, we just thank you that it's not up to us to win them to you, but we've said it's the Holy Spirit's work to soften their heart, to prepare them, to illuminate the truth that's going to be shared with them so that they will put their faith and trust in you. So Lord, I pray that when we come back from vacation, we'll hear some great stories, some great reports, and that this rose will be up here for many more weeks because of our labor and our sharing the truth of Christ. And then, Lord, our prayer would be that they would come to know Christ and that they would have people that they want to share with, and the experience would just be ongoing, that many would put their faith and trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So do that. When we come back in a couple weeks, we want to hear some stories and hear some reports about how Christ worked through you. Number two is the spiritual man. That's in verse 15. The spiritual man, this is the born-again, committed believer, one who not only can receive all truth, but does receive truth. He's spending time in the Word of God, and it has nothing to do with his education or his lack of understanding. Just like the natural man, it doesn't matter how much education a natural man has. If the Holy Spirit doesn't soften their heart, they're lost. It doesn't matter how much training a spiritual man has. They can be foolish in the world's eyes, but have deep understanding of the deep things of God. Tony Campolo, not one of my favorite Christian leaders today. He's really kind of, in many ways, gone off the deep end, whether you like him or not. But I heard him at a missions conference back in 1988, I think it was, and he was still doing pretty well. He was a professor at a Bible school at that point. But Tony Campolo shared the story of when he worked at a teen camp one year. And he said, every pastor should work at a Christian camp just so you can experience what people refer to as purgatory. And he was joking about that. But he was saying, he said, we brought in famous baseball players and athletes. And he said it was a camp of 400 or 500 people. And he said, we brought in all these famous people whose lives were changed for the gospel. And he said, it was just kind of like the kids heard them, were excited to meet them. But no lives were really changed by that. He said it came to the night before the last day, last night, I guess, and the kids were supposed to do camp devotions. A leader from, or a person from each cabin was supposed to come up and share something about the week on Friday morning. And he said he heard Thursday night some rumors about a young boy who was mentally retarded, was there and had some physical handicaps kids were making fun of by the end of the week. And he said he heard Thursday night that this boy's cabin had selected him to come up and share. So he said at breakfast, the rumors had kind of spread, and people were already laughing about this boy when he gets up to share. And Tony Campolo said, I was so angry. He said, my temptation was to stand up and just lecture the whole camp about their ignorance. But he said, one of the other counselors said, let's just see how it plays out. So he said, the kids got up and shared, and he said, it got to this boy's turn. He said he was kind of in the back, and he said with his physical handicaps, he just kind of struggled the whole way up, kind of limping. And he got up to the podium, and he said kids were already starting to laugh because they had no idea what was going to come out of this boy's mouth. And Tony Campolo just said, he said, the boy grabbed the podium and said, you know, he exaggerated. He said probably took him 5 minutes to get these words out, but he said, I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. And he said, quiet. Nobody said anything. He said nobody was laughing. Nobody was, you know, making fun of this kid. And he said it struck him that we brought in all these famous people and paid all kinds of money to bring in athletes to change hearts. And he said it was a mentally retarded, physically handicapped kid who turned that camp around. And the point of all that is it doesn't matter how much we know. It's who we know. Are we going to change lives? The Word of God can change us. And then he wants us to use what he teaches us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me. That's all we need to share. That's what God used to change a camp. And then the third one is the fleshly or the carnal man. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. This man is born again, but he's living in sin, or she is living in sin. The deep truths of God just don't reach us because we're feeding the sin nature more than we are the spiritual nature. We live in the old while we possess the new. God has changed our heart. The Holy Spirit lives within us, But we're not feeding that. We're not spending time in the Word of God. We're not praying. We're not sharing. We're not doing our exercise of witnessing and telling people about Christ. We are living in sin. And the Bible says, Paul would say, I can't give you the meat of God's word. I can only give you milk because you guys are still infants. This is the infant believer. And I put up there, they don't need sanctification. Or they don't need regeneration. They need sanctification. They need holiness. They need to be set apart by God and refilled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to write, we're not going to take time to pray for this, but write down two or three names of people who you know are living in that category as well. Maybe people, a family member, maybe it's someone who's you've witnessed to, you've seen them come to Christ, but they're still that infant in Christ. You see them, and maybe you've even confronted them, you've talked to them and shared with them their need to get serious about the things of God, and they just continue to struggle in the old nature. I don't know if you've ever been to Luray Caverns or someplace like that. Cheryl and I went years ago with some friends down to Virginia, and we went through Luray Caverns, and they take you deep down into the pit of the earth. It's great, beautiful stalactites and things, just formations. And they say it's over thousands of years of just dripping water, and they're very colorful and they're very beautiful. And we were down, I don't know how far down we were, but there's things there that they can kind of tap and make music, and it's really cool. I mean, cool temperatures. And for me, it was comfortable. I think Cheryl probably froze. But we had a guide, and you know they're going to do this at some point, but they got us down almost to the bottom, and they have lights all through it, and they turn off all the lights. And you just stand there, complete darkness, even worse than by Burton Hill Road that night in January. It's just complete darkness. And I liked it. I loved it. I thought it was kind of neat. But after about 30 or 40 seconds, you're thinking, I hope these lights come back on. Hopefully, how do you ever get out of there if they don't come back on? And eventually they did. But that's what illumination was people in complete darkness having something revealed to them that is truth. I want you to hear what Charles Spurgeon, one of the great pastors of all time, said this. He said, truth is a series of grand caverns. It is our glory to have so great and wise a conductor as the Holy Spirit. Imagine that we are coming to the darkness of it. He is a light shining in the midst of us to guide us. And by the light, he shows us wonderful things. He teaches us by suggestion, direction, and illumination. That's what the Holy Spirit's work is for the believer. He takes the Word of God and he illuminates it, shines on it, shines to us the truth that he wants us to comprehend. Now, there's something that we need to do. We need to keep our lives yielded to the Holy Spirit. We need to have daily confession. We need to tell God, I'm going to agree with you. When you point out in my life that this is sin, I'm going to agree with you, and I'm going to turn it over to you. I want to ask you this morning, are you regularly spending time in God's Word? And are you regularly learning from God's Word? If not, this morning I want to ask you to confess your sin, because it is sin that's keeping you from understanding the deeper things of God. If you look at yourself and you just say, well, I just go back to my favorite story of Joseph with the coat of many colors, or I like to read David and when he fought Goliath. If you're not getting into the deeper things of God's Word, if you don't know Christ, you need to do that. But if you do know Christ, and you would say you're a spiritual man because you've been born again, but in reality you would say, no, I'm a fleshly man because I'm just not getting it. Turn that sin over to the Lord. And say, God, I want to have this time of just bathing in your word. I want to comprehend it. I want to have you just have complete freedom to teach me what you want me to learn. I want you to bow your heads right now and just ask the Lord to reveal to you any sin that's in your life that's keeping you from understanding the Word of God. Perhaps you don't like reading the Bible, and I've had people tell me that because I just don't get it. It's I don't understand it. It seems like it's foreign language to me. That is because either they're not a believer or they're a believer, but they're living and feeding the sin nature. We surrender that to the Lord this morning and say, God, I want to have the Holy Spirit just completely illuminate my life. Teach me the deep things that you want me to learn. Father, thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for this ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's still times when we can read through the Word of God and we come through Numbers or Leviticus and we just don't always get all the different laws and different things that happen and why all the numbers are written down and why the census and why it was so important. There's some things that just kind of go past us, but Lord, I pray that we would understand the deep things, the things that you want us to understand, the deep things that really do matter, that are going to change our lives, that are going to cause growth in our lives. Help us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to keep those short accounts of sin. And Lord, help us to realize we are coming to these deep, deep caverns, but we're led by the Holy Spirit, who just wants to reveal the truth to us. Lord, help us to learn each day from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and just sing one verse of Break Thou the Bread of Life. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, is to show us the Word of God.